Father, I want to thank you for your unconditional love. I want to thank you that you use me in such a powerful way to preach to the people here, that many of them can be encouraged in your gospel of grace and believe what you've done for every man. Lord, in my human ability, I cannot persuade men of the truth. But thank you, Lord, that you speak through me. Holy Spirit, thank you. It's your gospel, the gospel of Jesus. Empower my words in such a way that give me examples, give me a way in to preach this, that many can believe this gospel and be set free and continue in the freedom that they are. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. You know, every time I preach the gospel, you know, I've been preaching the gospel many times. I think this morning I woke up and I was thinking, how many years have I been preaching? And I woke up, I've been preaching for since 1989. Now that is a long time. It's over 20 years that I've been preaching, because the day I got saved, I started to preach the gospel. So one can easily get acquainted with a way, you know, in which to speak to people. Like any motivational speaker or a person, it's his job, you know, that's what he does. But every time I stand on a pulpit, what comes to my mind is, the people you speak to is the people of God. You are talking to the bride of Christ, to those that's been bought with a great price. And you know, and every time I get that, I feel that respect for everyone that sits here. So I want to say that I honor you as the people of God. I'm speaking like the way I'm speaking to another man's wife. You know, you cannot use harsh words. You speak with respect, for she does not belong to you. You are just a messenger, you know. So I want you to know that you are valuable. And every time when I come, I'm not afraid to preach, but there's that almost that a little bit of an Afrikaans, jy's versigtig. What's it? You're cautious in your way of speaking. So I want to say that God honors every man. You know that song that we sing, that how could you die for me? You know, it's almost an acknowledgement of not really understanding the gospel. Because if you understand the gospel, you know that it was the only way for you to get saved, is for him to die for you, because he was the only one that was worthy of your value to redeem you. So if we sing, how could you die for me? He answers. He says, I was the only one worthy of you. I was the only one that had the pride, that had the worth to redeem you. It's not like we were just bad. We were bad in the sense of the death we were under, like I said last night. God not angry with man because of sin. God is angry with sin because of the value of man and what sin is doing to man. And therefore He removed sin from us. For He loves us so much, you know, and He cares for us. I'll tell you, God cannot entertain one bad thought about any person on the planet. Nobody. Because Jesus Christ came to remove the sin of the whole world. And I want to read a scripture from Hosea. And this is one of my favorite scriptures in the Old Testament. I'm going to read it in the Message translation. So just sit down and listen to this. This will bless you. I'll read from verse 1. We've got Hosea 11 from verse 1 to about 12. 10, 1 to 10. It says, when Israel was only a child, I loved him. I called out, my son, called him out of Egypt. But when others called him, he ran off and left me. Now listen to this. Here he says, when he was a child, he says, I called him my son. So he was still a child, but then God called him son. Now remember the Hebrew setting. When you were a child, you were under tutors and governors, but then he called him son and said, you're a co-heir or you're of everything I possess. He says, but when others called him, he ran off and left me. He worshipped popular sex gods. He played at religion with toy gods. This is now the people of God. Still I stuck with him. I led Ephraim, I rescued him from human bondage. So listen, they played with sex gods, but still God stuck with him. Now I want to say that that is true not about just the nation Israel, but true about every human being. Okay? I rescued him from human bondage, but he never acknowledged my help. Never admitted that I was the one pulling his wagon. That I lifted him like a babe to my cheek, that I bent down to feed him. Now he wants to go back to Egypt or go over to Assyria, anything but return to me. That's why his cities are unsafe and the murder rate skyrockets. And every plan to improve things falls to pieces. Now listen to this. My people are hell-bent on leaving me. They pray to God Baal for help. He doesn't lift a finger to help them. But how can I give up on you, O Ephraim? How can I turn you loose, Israel? How can I leave you to be ruined like Admah and devastated like luckless Zeboam? I can't bear to even think such thoughts. My inside churn in protest. So he says, how can I give up on you? My inside, there's protest inside me. So in your mind, in God's mind, he thinks, but man, but I need to leave these people because I don't want to listen. But his inside, the heart of God, is in protest against that. They are sinning. They need to be judged or punished for that, but I can't. Because there's something inside the person of God that when he looks at a sinner and he looks at somebody that is even walking away from him, that draws him towards that person. Oh, hallelujah. That's the love of God for people. That's the God we serve. And as preachers and as people, you know, for those of you that are preachers here and that minister the gospel, we cannot portray any other picture about God than that. We cannot portray any other picture about God than that. God has come and blessed every person on the planet by giving Jesus Christ. So there's no one cursed before God. God has blessed the human race by giving them salvation and freedom from the curse through the blood of Jesus. And we are not doom preachers. We are people that are supposed to declare the blessing of God. That's what Paul did. He called all people blessed. God says, call nothing common or unclean. Call everything worthy of the standard of God. Because Jesus Christ came and defined our value and who we really are. Amen. That's the gospel we preach in Tanzania. That's the gospel we preach in Kenya. That's the gospel I preach here. And that is gives us such a liberty, for it's true about every man. It says God loves people. He's drawn towards sinners. I found in myself, as I discovered the message of God's love, myself, I'm drawn towards sinners. If I find people standing over there smoking and drinking beer, and I find a lot of Christians here chatting, I'll chat to the Christian, but I'm drawn to that sinner. I want to be there. I want to be amongst them. Let me put it this way. It's not even to preach the gospel to them. That's just something that draws me towards them. I just feel this, man, I want to be there. And I believe it's the Spirit of God inside me that is drawn towards that sinner. And I'm not drawn there to condemn them or to judge them. I love to be amongst sinners. My friends, if I make friends, I find that I make friends very easy with sinners. People that never accepted Jesus. I love to go on a bike rally and go and sit in the bar. It's such a nice place to be. I enjoy it there. And then after an hour or so, I don't go there with the intent to say, well, I must go and win people to Jesus. I just love to be amongst those people. And then I find, after a while, here's the passion of God flowing out of me. And I'm sharing the gospel of their innocence with them. Because they think they're guilty. You know, they will find out that I'm the one that I went to a bar, and the one guy knew that I was a preacher. He said, preacher, you must, you know, you can either go to your room or so, but I'm going to drink tonight. I said to him, do whatever you like. I'm not here to try and change your life. And I started sharing the gospel with him. I said, I'm not here to try and get you to stop the drink. What I'll do here is declare what God has done for you. That's my job. I want to declare your innocence and what Christ has done for you and how much He loves you, free from your works. Amen. That is what I see here. God says my inside is drawn towards people to be good to sinners. The gospel people believe is that God's good to those that love Him. God's not good to those who love Him. He's also good to those that love Him. He's good to all of man. How's the blessing of God defined? We've made the blessing of God how much money we possess. And how big our property is. The Bible says that the man's life is not contained in what he possesses. Jesus said that written in red. So never in church can we ever define the blessedness of a person by what he drives, where he stays, or what he wears. The Bible says since Jesus has come, the poor can call themselves rich now. Because the poor always call themselves poor. He didn't say, tell the poor they're going to become rich and then they can call themselves rich. He says, tell the poor that they are rich. Yeah. Wow. No car can define me. No man, even if I possess the nation of America, even if all of Europe belongs to me and the oil fields in northern Canada that have never even dug up the oil belongs to me, it cannot define me or you. That's why we're not even going to make an effort to try and get those things so that we can call ourselves blessed. There's one thing, God said there's only one thing worthy of us. It's the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. You are so highly favored by God. Before I get into that, let me finish this verse. Because there's so many good things. Hallelujah. He says, I am not going to act on my anger. I'm not going to destroy Ephraim. This is the people that are playing with sex gods. He says, I'm not going to destroy them. He says, and why? Now listen to this. Because I am God and not a human. Hallelujah. God, if you want to, the word holy means to be separate from. Okay? So if you want to make God holy, or lift up the holiness of God, you must separate Him from the God of the Muslim, and the Hindu, and the other gods, which is a God that will be good to those that are good to the God. What makes God holy is the fact that He's good to people that are not good to Him. The Bible says that sinners will give money to other people and expect that money back. You know? Sinners will lend to sinners and expect as much back. Sinners will forgive those who forgive them. Sinners will love those who love them. Now the Bible says if you can be good to those who hate you, then you are in the likeness of God. Because God is good to the evil and the unthankful. My goodness. That's the God we serve. Hallelujah. I want to actually say that's wrong words. That's not the God we serve. That's the God that has served us. With His life. And His Son. And given us dignity and worth and value. And here He says He's not going to act in His anger towards us. But we know He's put His anger upon Jesus. He says, for He is God and not a human being. And the next verse is so beautiful. It says, I am the Holy One. I am separate from these other gods. I am different than the other gods. And then the most beautiful thing is, and I am here in your very midst. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't that good news? That's the news that can be spread all over the world, that the world will welcome with open arms. I tell you, you can go to a rock concert, and they can sing three songs, and they can give you 15 minutes to preach at a rock concert, and you can preach this, and all of them will shout, Amen. Hallelujah. I can believe in a God like that. And I want to tell you, the freedom and the good news towards people is what empowers us to spread the gospel. Paul, you know, Jesus said, go and preach the gospel in all the world. He did say that. But that's not what motivated Paul to preach the gospel. Paul was never motivated by a commandment by Jesus to go and preach the gospel. Paul had a revelation of the innocence of man. And then he went and preached to declare this innocence towards other people and say, as pertaining to the law, you are innocent. You can now believe in Jesus and call upon His name and receive salvation. Hallelujah. I want to declare to you that you are a high and lifted up place, worthy of God to dwell in. When God looked at the world, He looked at the world in their lost state and He said, oh, I am so content with what I see there that I want to dwell there. I want to live there. I want to be inside them. And then He says, but they are under something that causes me not to be able to be in them. So let me save them from that so that I can indwell them. And He saved us. I will tell you, there's nobody that can speak as good about you than what God can. He says good things about every person. The problem is that people don't believe that. And when you believe that, then you've got access into that love of God. And when you believe upon that and call upon the name of Jesus, then you say, God, you have shown yourself as a good God, and now I can call upon you and receive the Holy Spirit and the new life. God is not a sin-conscious God. He doesn't look at what you do all the time wrong. He's removed your sins. Like I said last night, for those of you who haven't been here last night, if you ask God about your sin, He's going to tell you the truth about your sin. And the truth of your sin is the body of Jesus. Ask Jesus as if your sin has been removed. And see what His eyes convince you of. Ask Jesus as if He has paid for the sin of the whole world. And see what His eyes tell you. He will tell you, I've taken away all that sin. Now, I don't believe in the message that everybody is now going to heaven even if you don't believe. That is also a doctrine that's from the devil. What I believe is that Jesus has portrayed His love towards us. As, you know, I remember, you know, and I look at young people, and then you see, you know, or people that wants to start to date or whatever, you'll see the guy, he will just be the best guy. I mean, some of these guys, the way they treat their girlfriends, like, I wish I could be that good. You know, because they're just doing everything right, you know. And they're showing all the wonder of what they possess. Why? Because the better he is, the easier it will be to get the girl. If he's really good. And he really loves her. And he opens the door and he buys her stuff. And she can do everything wrong. He just says, oh, you're so beautiful. If she loses her temper, then he will say, man, ain't she something? You know, it's just everything is wonderful. And that love makes her commit her life to him. Isn't it? That love that he shows makes her commit her life. And say, well, I'll be faithful to this guy because he loves me. Now we know what normally then happens. You know? After that ring is on, it says, well, now we're going to lay down the rules in this house. Hallelujah. You know, I've been serving you now for 3 years. It's not time to get something back here. Now that's what's happening to the church. I mean, at gospel events, the love of God. God will forgive you. God will heal you. He loves you the way you are. And once you've accepted Jesus, now it's time that you get sorted out. And then we lay down the rules. And the judgment. You know, this is this. Let me tell you something. God's number one vision. I know I said it last night, but there's some people. You know, if everybody came last night, I didn't have to repeat myself. But yeah. But every time I hear it, I'm blessed. So, I enjoy my own messages. I'm honest. The other day somebody came to me and there was a message playing in my car. They says, now, who are you listening to? Isn't that yourself? I said, yeah, but it's such a good message. I've got to listen to it. It's no condemnation. It's the love of God, you know, for everybody. So, I mean, here God comes and He gives us Jesus and shows His love and that draws us. If love is what has drawn you to Jesus, it's only love that will keep you serving Jesus and being in unity with Christ. That's why we find many people backslide. They come and they believe in the Lord. And just after that, 6 months after that, you find they're struggling with sin again. They're struggling with this. Because the Jesus they are now serving is not the one they heard when they first got saved. No. It's another Jesus. Yeah. It's one that is now all of a sudden preoccupied with changing me. God's number one vision is not to change you. God's number one vision is that you can see His love for you. You know, I experience this all the time. When we were in the mountains, busy skidooing, and he was digging out his own, machine there, and we were resting. We were looking at the mountains, and I mean, we had this nice fresh snow falling, like 2-3 inches of fresh powder. It's so beautiful out there, and the trees, and you just shout, "Oh!" And you just hear, it's like that, this echo, you know? And it just doesn't end. It's so beautiful. I look at all of that. And I mean, here am I in Canada. I'm preaching the gospel of God's love. I know I'm loved by God. I know I'm highly favored by Him. He sees good in me and in every person. I'm like, if you want to take a law thing and a couple of marks, put it down there, which I don't believe in doing. But if we should do it, you could say, man, this guy's preaching the gospel. He's faithful to his wife. He prays. He's got everything is there, ticked down. And I know God loves me. And I'm in this most beautiful place. And then tomorrow I'm going to preach the gospel to people. I mean, what a better place. There's nothing better than that. But while I was looking at all of that beauty and splendor, I just feel this emptiness. And I know why it is. And years ago in Malawi, I discovered what that emptiness is. And that is my wife and children are not there to experience what I'm experiencing. And that's what God said, why God made human beings. He didn't make a human being so that He's got people to worship Him. We are not made to worship God. Church is called, we are made to worship God. You've not been made. God's number one design is not so that He needs worshippers. There's enough angels worshiping God. And God is not sitting in heaven saying, well, if I don't have somebody that is going to worship me the next week, you know, I'm going to be in trouble. You know, I'm God. I need some worshippers. So let me just make somebody just to worship me because I just need some worship. No. That's not why God made you. I believe the reason why God made a human being was that same thing that I've experienced over there. He wanted somebody to know how it feels to feel like God. That's what I believe. That's why He made us in His image and in His likeness, because He wants people to know what it is to have this awesome peace and this authority and power and joy inside us. That's why you can never have that by trying to imitate God. You can only have it when God comes and lives in you. That's it. It's either Him giving it to you for free or you're never going to have it. It's like my CDs, you know. When people came to me, I said to them, this is for whatever you want to give. And if you don't want to give anything, it's for free. You know? Or it's for free, and if you want to give something, you can. So the one guy came to me and says, but what's the price of this? I want to pay something. I said to him, if you want to pay something, you can never have it. It's either on that basis, or free, or you can never have it. And that is how righteousness works in the kingdom of God. You're either going to get it for free, or you're never going to have it. It's either imputed unto you, or you're never going to have it. That's it. Hallelujah. I love to go to schools in South Africa. They invite me sometimes to go and preach at a school. Preach to the young people. You know, when you come to that young person and you declare his innocence, you declare that God's not looking at you, looking at your mistakes, but He's a God that is always friendly, always loving people, always caring for people, and that He was good to you while you never even wanted to have anything to do with Him, and He's not going to change. He's not going to resign. I mean, you see light coming to people's eyes because they're loved by God. And this is what this verse says. God is not going to... The Bible says here, listen to this, these people were playing with popular sex gods, and God said here that I'm not going to act in my anger, and I'm not going to destroy them, because I am God and not a human being. I thank God that I'm not serving a human being, but the living God. that loves us all. Okay. Amen. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. You know that word love? It's the word agape, which comes from the Hebrew word agab. And yesterday I ministered on that, but there's just a few people here. So I want to just share what agab means. Agab means to lose your breath. To breathe after. You know, when I was in school, and I would see this sexy girl coming past. You know, you see her coming. And then you just walk, you know, you look around as if you're not seeing her. You know? But you're seeing her. I know there's no, it never happened to any man here. So I will share this with you so that you can know what other people, only a few of us, go through. So I saw this girl, you know, and I must be honest, it didn't only happen once. It happened a couple of times at school. So you see the sexy girl coming past and you like talk to your friend and then you stop to talk and you just like, and then once she's past you go, so that means that's the word agab, where we get the word agape from. To lose your breath. To breathe after the time you're supposed to breathe. Now the Bible says God so loved agape the world. He looked at people in the world and he saw something that was catching his breath. And he said, this person is worth too much to be under the dictatorship of the law and sin and destruction. I will save them from that. Hallelujah. You know that word agape? It's three Hebrew letters. Ayin, Gamil, and Beth. Ayin is the picture of an eye in the Hebrew alphabet. Gamil is the picture of a camel. And Beth is the picture of a house. So what does agape mean? If you interpret it into the picture value of the Hebrew alphabet, it means to see something. Gamil speaks of to be high or lifted up. Ayin is an eye. Gamil is strength or to lift something high. And then Beth is the picture of a house. Or a dwelling place. A safe dwelling place. So agape means to see something as a high and lifted up safe dwelling. So when God saw the world, He saw, oh, this is worthy of me dwelling in it. Let me just remove that which is dwelling in it now so that I can dwell in it. Hallelujah. Listen, man, if this gospel doesn't make you happy, nothing can. Oh, that's why people go and drink all the time. Because the message they've always heard was something that's so sad you need a drink. He's come to set us free and give us life and life in abundance. Amen. Now let me get into my message. Thank you, Lord.
What about
Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom, go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It talks about all the Old Testament places where judgment and condemnation was poured out. And that's a sign unto every person that rejects this wonderful salvation. So there's a time when all unrighteousness, the devil and his angels, will be cast into hell. So then he says that's how it's going to happen. And even if you look at the Old Testament, all those that have not believed were punished, or there was destruction upon them. Then God says that is a sign unto us for those who reject this wonderful love. It is, we don't qualify for that condemnation by our wrong deeds, but you qualify for that by not believing on Jesus. And I want to explain it this way. It's like your boat is sinking out in the ocean. You know, and now there's only one life raft on the planet. And it comes out to you. And it tells you, listen, get in the boat. And it puts out his hand towards you. And you saying, give me a try at it. I'm going to swim for the beach. You know, you're going to die. So it is not God wanting to kill people. It's God redeeming people from the destruction they put themselves in. Because they want to swim.
Yeah.
You know? I don't know if you've seen that clip on Facebook about the Hoyt team. Have you ever seen that? type in Hoyt team, and you will see this father that's got a child that was born completely spastic, you know. You know, he can't speak, he can't talk, he cannot walk, nothing. So, but then he learned to communicate through a computer. And then he said to his father that his dream, his long life dream, is to do the Ironman competition. So, it's impossible for him. So what the father did was, the father would write in under the son's name. You know? And then he will put the son in this bicycle, or you know, push him in this like stroller, and push him. And then he'll put him in the life raft, or like a raft, and swim with that attached to him. The whole thing, you know? And cycle with him on the front of the bicycle. Do the whole thing, and run the race for him. Because in his own ability, he can never run it. And the slightest effort of that young boy to say, "Dad, let me just help you to swim here. I'm going to get out of the boat and swim." He's going to drown and kill himself. And that is the sign of Sodom and Gomorrah. They continued in their sin. And New Testament definition of sin is rejection of this wonderful love. And that then it will bring condemnation and judgment upon us. Upon people that rejects this. So God is not this God that says, you know, it's like somebody out in the woods and he's lost, and somebody comes and he finds him. He says, "Come with me." He says, "I refuse." Well, he's going to die out there. Not because the life saver is angry with him, but because he doesn't receive love. Amen. Hallelujah. I hope that answers your question. Right, I wanted to go to... you know, I just want to say that scripture that you read about in Matthew 11:28, is such a powerful scripture. It says, "Come, if you are burnt out on religion, come to me and I will show you how to have a real rest." You know the word rest, the word Sabbath, is three Hebrew characters: Shin, Beth, Tav. Shin is the picture of it looks like teeth. It's like three points like that. Or also like a crown, you know, that's on your head. It speaks of glory. So you get Shin, Sabbath. Shin, Beth, and then Tav. So Shin is glory. If you go and study the word glory in the Greek, you will see it speaks of a view or of an opinion of someone. So somebody's glory, the glory of God, is the view that people have of them. The glory of an Olympic athlete that wins a gold medal, his glory is what people think of him. Okay? So the word Sabbath, the word rest is Shin, Beth is a dwelling, like I said. And then Tav is the picture of a cross in the Hebrew alphabet. So God made creation, everything. The Bible says, and then he rested. His mind was dwelling glory to a view and opinion. He had his view and opinion dwelling upon the cross. So after God made everything perfect, he never rested in the perfection of creation, but he rested on the cross. Because there's only one place where you can find true rest, and that is in the cross. And even God finds his rest concerning me and you in the sacrifice of the Lamb concerning you. Not in the perfection of creation. But we wanted to find our rest in the perfection of our actions. Listen, even if you've got the most perfect actions, you cannot rest in that. There's one place of rest. It's the sacrifice of the Lamb on your behalf. When that Lamb was brought, the Lamb had to be perfect, not the man. The Lamb that was sacrificed had to be a sinless Lamb, because the man was not sinless. The priest never asked the man, "Did you do 5 good things this week?" No. He knew the man's a sinner. But he looked at the lamb and inspected the lamb. So God does not inspect the man, he inspects the lamb. So many times we think God inspects us. No, he inspects the lamb. And he found the lamb worthy. And then when the lamb was slain, the man walked away with the innocence of the lamb. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Listen, man. If you've got just think of normal relationship. You're in a relationship with your wife, and all that she does all the time, she inspects you. I see some people say, my wife does that. And they don't enjoy that. Well, she just inspects you all the time. And then she will every now and then have a test, you know?
Every now and then.
Yeah. Just have a test to make sure that you're online, you know? Organize some other woman to come and tempt you just to see as if you will be faithful to her. I mean, that is not, that's something wrong with that God. Or that woman. Now, that's what people think of God. Put you through a hard time to teach you. As if the Holy Spirit cannot teach you. The Bible doesn't say, we've got, and I've said this many times, we don't have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and hard times. To teach the church. No, no. If hard times can teach you anything, Zimbabwe will be sending missionaries to Canada. Hard times are not the teacher of the church. What teaches us is the mercy of God and the love of God through someone that's called the Comforter. I've heard a guy the other day say that God's more interested in your character than your comfort. It's not true. Why is the Holy Spirit not called the character builder? But a comforter. Because the best place for you to learn and to be encouraged and to be changed into newness of life is in the atmosphere of comfort. That's where you really learn from the heart. God is not interested in getting somebody that does not believe in Him to live right. That's why we find so many arguments on television these days. But what's the difference between Christianity and the Muslim faith? Because both of them live a good life. We're not preaching a moral conduct. We're preaching the salvation of God towards sinners that doesn't have any good conduct. That's the gospel of Jesus. And then God will indwell and live in them, and then God will bear the fruit in them. You know, I've seen in gardens, you know, where they've got vegetable gardens, you will see there a little wood in there with a, it says there, carrots. And then beetroot, pumpkin. That is not there so that the seed can know what it must become. I mean, that seed doesn't look at that board and says, okay, I must now try and become a pumpkin. No, no. That is so that you can know what's in the ground. The seed will produce after its kind. So once God's love comes and drops in your heart, you will find that love produces the God kind manifesting in your life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go to James chapter 1. The Bible says God's Word. You know, when we listen to the Word of God, we must realize that the Word of God is more than just Scriptures. The Scriptures contains the Word of God. Now, we're going to read James chapter 1 from verse 20, 22. Before I read that, talking about being doers of the Word and not hearers only, I want to just explain something. Well, let's read it and I'll explain from there. James chapter 1 verse 22. Listen to this. Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, how many times have we been condemned by that verse? You must be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And then we think, man, the first thing that came to my heart when I read that was, I felt condemned. I felt, the moment I read that, I saw my shortcomings. And I said, but I need to love more, I need to do this more, I need to do that more. Because God gave a new commandment. And the new commandment is, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. Let me tell you, that is not the new commandment. Go and read the Bible. The new commandment that is given is not, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That is the highest law in the Old Testament. That's what it is. That's exactly what it is. They asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Then he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. He didn't say that is the fulfillment of the law. He just said that is the greatest law. The Bible says through the law is the knowledge of sin, and the power of sin is in the law. So if you really want to know how big sinner you are, try and obey that law. Oh, I know, that's shaking some theology, but that is true. That's written in Deuteronomy. Is that law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. The Bible says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now what is that? A new commandment, maybe I'll speak about that tonight. A new commandment is given unto us, that you love one another. That word that in the Greek is the word so that. He's given us a new commandment so that love can manifest in our lives. So what is the commandment? If the commandment is not love one another, and He gave a commandment that enables us to love one another, what is the commandment? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, 1 John, I think it's 3:20, around about there, it says, this is His commandment, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. So He has given something that Jesus has done, so that we can believe in what Christ has done. And when you can believe in what Christ has done, you see every person in the death of Jesus. And from there, you can act towards them the way God acts towards them. By not discriminating against them because of their ethnic group. That's the true context of what he was saying there. Saying this is a Jew, this is a Gentile, this is a this. But you treat all people the same as the people of God. And that is walking in love. Hallelujah! Isn't that good news? That's the good news. It says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now it says doers of the word. It doesn't say doers of the law. It's a Greek word, logos. Be doers of the logos, the logic of God, and not hearers only. And James was rebuking the Israel nation that fell away in the law and was scattered. He was telling them, listen, you are going back to the Jewish tradition of sacrificing animals.